I'm going to leave the next two verses of that song right now. If you want, open your Bibles to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We're going to start there tonight. We're going to look at 3 different chunks of text tonight, and that's it. Just as a forewarning. Again, I want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the moms in the audience. I feel like I talk about my family a lot. My mom is very special, and I love her a lot. I was thinking about this today as I was preparing for the sermon, and as I was thinking about my mom. One of the greatest gifts my parents gave me, my mom and my dad, is that they never pressured me to be anything that I didn't. They just never pressured me to be anything besides a Christian. They didn't even really pressure me to do that. They led me to do that. But I never felt like I had to be what my dad was or what my dad wanted me to be. I never felt like I had to be any certain occupation or play any sport or do anything my mom or my dad expected of me. But what they did instill in me was a desire to be who I wanted to be, which sounds very millennial, I know. What I mean by that is that they allowed me to grow and to be what I wanted, but they also never quashed my opinions or my desires. They always encouraged me. And it led me to be a preacher, and it led me to do what I'm doing now. I don't know if my mom likes that very much, considering it took me away from her. I'm the only kid that moved. I'll stop talking about that now. But I say all that to say, they always allowed me and the freedom to want what I wanted to want. Even if that didn't always lead me to the best paths or whatever, they kind of gave me my independence, my freedom in that right. And I think that's a good thing because that's what God does for us. God never forces us. Some people think that God has some sovereignty where he imposes salvation or he imposes things upon us, and that's not how he works. In a very real sense, God allows us to want what we want, even though he encourages us constantly to want better things. And that's just such a good thing a parent can do, is allow their kid the freedom to be who they're going to be, all the while encouraging them to be the best version of themselves. So tonight we're just going to talk about what we want, what our heart desires. And look at people who want good things and look at people who want not so good things. And this is maybe, as I was thinking about this, and the more I thought about it, the more excited I got about talking about this, because honestly, I think this is maybe the most important topic I've preached about since I've been here. Because the job of sharing God's word or trying to equip all of us to be better servants is a tough job. And there's a lot of different things and areas we can go down, and preachers can harp on things and say, you have to do this, or you should do this, or you shouldn't do that, or you should do this. But at the end of the day, if all of us here wanted to be servants, we would be. I know that's a very simple thought. But all I mean is if everyone here wanted to serve, my job would be done. I could sit down and be done. And so tonight, I just want to ask this question. It's kind of, I don't even know if there's no call to action in this sermon because I can't call you to want anything you don't want. But it's simply an encouragement looking at what God wants us to want, and what God shows us what's important and what we should want. It's just an encouragement to think about this week. Think about what you want. Think about what's really important to you and your heart's desires as you think about your life. Ask yourself this question right now. I want you to think about this and be honest with yourself. What do you want? What does your heart want in this life? What is your passion? What is your drive? When you close your eyes and blow the candles out on your birthday cake, what are you wishing for? And when you lay down at night in bed, what are you thinking about and dreaming about that your life is going to be? And when you're in the shower thinking about your day, what are you looking forward to about your life? Think about that. That's all the sermon's about. So let's go here in Mark 7 and read what Jesus has to say to this Jewish audience. And I say that because it becomes very important with what he says. Read here in Mark 7 and start in the 14th verse. Mark chapter 7 and verse 14. Now this comes after Jesus dealt with some Pharisees who were upset with Jesus and his disciples because they weren't washing their hands like the elders taught and like tradition of the Pharisees, the Jewish tradition taught they should do. Didn't wash their hands, and that came from a good place of wanting to be clean. And so Jesus takes this moment after dealing with the Pharisees and their questions about his disciples not being clean or not washing their hands, and Jesus then, I don't know if he responds, but it follows after this section where he says this in verse 14. After he called the crowd to him, Mark 7 verse 14, again he began saying to them, listen to me, all of you, and understand, there is nothing outside the man which can defile him if it goes into him. But the things which proceed out of a man are what defile the man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. When he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples questioned him about the parable, and he said to them, "Are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from the outside cannot defile him? Because it does not go into his heart, but into his stomach and is eliminated. Thus he declared all foods clean." And he was saying, that which proceeds out of the man, that is what defiles the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. Now, it's hard for us to understand or comprehend just how revolutionary this sermon or this thought would have been as Jesus preached it to that audience. But man, if the Pharisees heard this, they must have gone berserk. They must have thought this was crazy, and they must have almost probably thought it was heresy. Because Mark adds that commentary there when he says in verse 19, where he says, "Thus he declared all foods clean." This is a huge concept, and this is what drove the whole problem the Pharisees just had with Jesus and his disciples, that they weren't cleaning their hands and that they might have possibly become unclean. And Jesus takes this opportunity to say, look, it's not about that. Now, this is a hard thing because Jesus lived under the law, right? This is a hard thing with the period of time with Jesus. It's between the two covenants, and he kind of binds them together, and it's sometimes it creates these moments of tension, doesn't it? Whereas we read Jesus talking about the old and the new law and God's desires, he talks about things like in John 4, where we're not going to worship on Lady Mountain anymore, and here he talks about all foods being clean, and it's hard maybe to comprehend this, and I would challenge you to think about that this week and wonder about those things. I'm not going to get into that tonight. But the point is that God, throughout all time, even when God gave the food cleanliness laws, no food or no thing in this earth inherently makes you unclean. Now, God established these food cleanliness laws back in the Old Testament to establish something about his holiness, that he is the Lord. But inherently, pork or shellfish, those delicious foods, bacon, wrapped shrimp, more than anything, it doesn't make you unclean inherently, but God just didn't want them to eat that. But then he makes this point here in Mark 7 that is so important, so vital to understand. And he says, food doesn't make you unclean, because look at verse 19, he says, because it doesn't go into your heart. But in verse 20, he says, that which proceeds out of the person, that is what defiles the man. For from within are all these lists of things. Now, Jesus doesn't give lists in the Gospels very much of all the sins. We know this from, we know similar lists in 1 Corinthians 6, and there's, you know, in other places in the epistles, Paul and other writers will go through lists of things that are unpleasant in Galatians 5, similarly. But as far this is rare for Jesus to talk about like this. But I want you to notice some of these things that Jesus points out. They're not just actions, are they? What's the first thing he says in verse 21? For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed what? What does he say? Proceed the evil thoughts, is what my translation says. And fornications and thefts and murders and adulteries, and certainly those are actions. But if you remember the Sermon on the Mount, where did Jesus say that adultery started? Well, it started in lust. And where did he say that murder started, in fact? Well, it started in hate. And you see, if Jesus thought about all these things, when he started talking to people, he started talking to these Jewish people who got so wrapped up in the cleanliness laws that they didn't focus on what was coming out of them. And he talks to us and says, look, if you have to be so careful, because what comes from your heart, your thoughts, your hatred and your love, your lust and your desire, your evil thoughts, what comes out of you, that is what's going to defile you. Do you understand that? Do you think about that? Because as we start thinking about what we want in our life and what's important to us, what our passion or our drive or our desires are for our life here on earth, the short time we have, if we're not careful, the desires we have out of our heart will defile us. And if you don't want the things that God wants for you, if you don't want the life that God gives, if you want the evil thoughts and the lusts and desires and the hatred of this world, it's going to destroy you. Just because you want it. God's not looking for us to act a certain way necessarily. But first of all, he's looking for us to be as people who want him. Do you remember the other section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God? And he goes on to say, ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and the door will be opened. And the Sermon on the Mount, the central message of being a citizen of God's kingdom is that there are people, we are people, hopefully, that if we are a part of God's kingdom, we're people who want God, who constantly in our hearts and our desires seek after him. And if we have that, everything else will be hunky-dory. It'll work out. Because we'll figure it out, even if we're not perfect now, even if I still make mistakes now, like Paul talks about in Romans 7, that if we still make the mistakes and we're still like not the person we want to be, as long as we're seeking after God, that's what God wants in our hearts. And again, we can't overstate that because it doesn't mean we can just do whatever we want. But it's a growth process. But if you, first and foremost, in your heart want God and are seeking God and seeking his desires and looking at him and reading about him, understanding him, you'll find him. He goes on in this list, deeds of coveting and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. You see, all these things, they come from the heart. They're things you want. I want to be better than everybody else. I'm proud. I don't want to live a wise life. I just want to live in the foolishness of youth and just do whatever I want to do and run an excess of riot, like Peter will say. I don't want to do those things. I look at them and I want to be better than my neighbor. I envy what they have. And all these things come from our heart and our desires and our thoughts as we think about ourselves and the people around us. You see, being a follower of God has always been about what you want. Do you want to serve God or not? Are you here in this church building because God is your desire, that you want to be like him and be with him? Or is there some other desire that has led you here? You got to think about it. Now, there's two psalms that I want to look at that perfectly contrast these thoughts, and I love these psalms. Turn to Psalm 36, first of all. We're going to read the entirety of both these psalms, and luckily they're not like Psalm 119. They're a little shorter than that. So they're both about 12 verses. We're going to read through them and see what these psalmists had to write. The first one is the Psalm of David. The second one is the Psalm of the Sons of Korah, just for an interesting tidbit of information for you. But read here in Psalm 36 with me, if you will. Psalm 36, starting in verse 1. Now, ask yourself as we're reading this if this sounds like you. Because this, I'm not saying, I don't think it should sound like anybody in here, but I don't know. Ask yourself if this sounds like you. Psalm 36 and verse 1. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and the hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. He plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. He does not despise evil. Stop there. This psalm's going to take a dramatic turn in a second, but I want to focus on these four verses first. Let me ask you this. Is this you, or has this ever been you, these four verses? Man, there are times in my life, and there have been times in my life, where this has been me. Where there's something I want in my life, and when I lay down at night and I think about my life and I think about my day tomorrow and I think about my future and how my life's going, the reality of everything going on in my life, I start to think about the things I want, and sometimes the things that I would want aren't things that I should want. And I could look back on a day possibly and say, well, hey, I did a lot of good things today. I did this and that. I helped this. I did this study. I read God's word. I prayed. But then at the end of the night, sometimes I would still want things in this world. And I just want you to see and want you to think about the end of that. Like David talked about today, the prospect of what that's going to lead to. Because look what he says here. Look at this person he paints. The first thing he says about a person like this is that transgression speaks to the ungodly. Where does it speak to the ungodly person? In our heart. Not in our heart, hopefully in their heart. Because hopefully we're not that person. But the transgression, it speaks, and it's like this little voice, like those little shoulder demons and the shoulder angel just saying, hey, like, this is what you should do. Think about that. If you did this, look how much better your life would be. Whispering in our ears, speaking into our hearts. No one else can hear it. But it's there, constantly chirping at us. There's no fear of God before their eyes. We'll talk about that more in a second as we get down later. But think about this idea that there's no fear of God before their eyes. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Let me ask you this. Sometimes we talk so much that we forget or we stop to think about how important our words are. Oh, that dirty joke isn't such a big deal. It doesn't matter if I curse every now and then. Who cares? I say like 10,000 words in a day. Who cares if I say one bad one? Sometimes we stop to think, maybe I shouldn't tell that dirty joke, or maybe I shouldn't even try to encourage you with my laughter, or maybe I should start focusing on making my words edifying instead of not. I know if I said this about myself, even though it's not true, it would make people think better of me. What's the harm in that? Sometimes we talk so much, and especially if you're like me, I talk a lot. And you start to talk so much that it dulls your senses to think, well, maybe it's not that important that I watch every single word that comes out of my mouth, but it is. He has ceased to be wise and do good. Verse 4, he plans wickedness upon his bed. He sets himself on a path that is not good. And I think this last one is most important. He does not despise evil. Man, that's the most insidious of all those, isn't it? Because sometimes we are living in the right kind of lifestyle for the most part, but at the end of the day, we don't hate evil. We just don't do it. And we think, well, if I don't partake in this lifestyle, then that's good. And yeah, it is good. I would encourage that. But beyond that, you can't just not take part in the evil. You have to despise evil. We have to. Or else all these things will follow. We'll become the kind of person, because we don't despise evil, we'll still want it. And then when we want it, we'll lay down in bed and we'll think about how we can plan to get it. And then we'll be the people who don't fear God. Because if you fear God, then you're going to despise evil. Because of all things, God abhors and he hates evil. Because we have to understand that any evil in this world leads somebody away from God. And therefore, any evil in this world is so antagonistic to God's love. No matter how harmless it seems to us, it doesn't matter if we think it's some small thing. If God hates it, we hate it. I don't care if you think it's a little deal to be sober. I don't care if you think it's a little deal to speak the right way or want the right things. I don't care, because all we have to think about is that God thinks it's evil. Therefore, what am I going to think about it? We have to want the same things God wants. It's not just about doing. Continue on. The rest of the psalm is really fascinating to me, and it's going to transition well into the next psalm we look at. We're going to read the rest of the psalm now. After he talks about this person, he transitions to speak about God, which is fascinating if you think about that a lot. He talks about this person who plans evil, and then he contrasts it with how good God is. Isn't that the perfect antidote, just thinking about that? If you're the kind of person, if we are the kind of people who plan evil and who are wanting evil, who don't despise it, the perfect antidote in our thoughts, in our hearts to think about is to start dwelling on just how good God is. Because I don't care how good anybody else in this world is, they're not as good as God. And if we dwell and are introspective and start thinking about how good God is, and how amazing his loving kindness is, and how all these things he's going to say, if we start dwelling on that, we're going to have to start thinking a little more like him, aren't we? Read this. It's awesome. Psalm 36 and verse 5. Your loving kindness, O Lord, extends to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mountains of God. Your judgments are like a great deep. O Lord, you preserve man and beast. How precious is your loving kindness, O God. And the children of men take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They drink their fill out of the abundance of your house, and you give them to drink of the river of your delights. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. O, continue your loving kindness to those who know you, and your righteousness to the upright of heart. Let not the foot of pride come upon me, and let not the hand of the wicked drive me away. There the doers of iniquity have fallen. They have been thrust down and cannot rise. You see, he starts looking at God and how good he is, and he says, look, God, please allow me and help me and make me the kind of person that always stays close to you. Because you're so much better than the wickedness of this world. You're so much better than the desires and the evil things in this world. I want to be just like you. Because your mercies reach to the heavens and your love to the skies and your just everything he says. One of my favorite, just personally, my favorite parts of this, verses 8 and 9, but specifically when he gets to verse 9, he says, for with you is the fountain of life. And he says this really profound, beautiful thing where he says, in your light, we see light. I don't know, as I was reading that today, it struck me. In God's light, we see light. Sometimes in the light of men of this world, there's just darkness. And as you look into this life, into this path, and this desire, and the someone's eyes, you see darkness. Maybe you don't see it at first. But so often our men's and women's hearts lead to darkness. But the closer you get to God, the light that he has, we see light everywhere. It's just a beautiful thought that in God's light, we see light. I don't know. I just love that. I'm gonna chew on that and think about it. So we start contrasting this person who doesn't despise evil, who doesn't hate evil, who in fact, in his mouth, and there's wickedness and deceit. There's no fear of God before his eyes. There's transgression speaking to him constantly. But contrast that with Psalm 84. Turn to Psalm 84. We're going to read this in three sections because it kind of divides that way with the breaks. Psalm 84, this is a... I'll let the psalm speak for itself. It's just, it's beautiful. Psalm 84, start in verse 1. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for himself, where she may lay her young, even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you, Selah. Stop there. Look at the first verse. I mean, just look at this psalm, how it starts. How lovely are your dwelling places. Do you just contrast this with the person who lays down at night, who doesn't despise evil and just thinks, man, how am I going to do wickedness tomorrow? How can I get myself better in this world? How can I get more for me? Whereas this person who wrote this psalm lays in bed and thinks, man, God's dwelling places, they're so lovely. If I could just be in the temple all day, every day, where God's presence is, that would be the best life for me. If I could just always be around God's people who are singing and praising him, I could walk with the master. My life would be set. You see, this person in Psalm 84 wants, beyond all else, to just be with God. Whereas the person in Psalm 36, they just want to do evil. Who do you relate to more? It's okay. I'm going to say this, and listen carefully. It's okay to relate more to the person in Psalm 36 right now, because sometimes Satan's gotten us wrapped around so tightly around his finger. But I want you to be able to admit that tonight if that's where you're at. But it's not okay to stay there. It's not okay to stay there. If you relate more to the person in Psalm 36 tonight, then you have to start thinking about that. I wanted this verse, four verses reminded me of a song, and I wanted to sing it with you guys. Open your hymnals, dust them off, break them out, and turn to Psalm 65. We're going to sing the first three verses, O Master, Let Me Walk With Thee. It's just a beautiful song, and I think it hits a lot of the things about our desires, what we want. We'll get back to so let's just sing the first three verses of this song, and then we'll get back to the Psalms. Those three verses of that song, where this person who wrote that song is so similar to the person who wrote Psalm 84, where just their whole desire is that they would walk with God. And in that first verse, the songwriter asks God to teach them the secret. Do you see that? Not the Oprah secret, a different kind of secret. Where he says, teach me thy secret. Help me bear the strain of toil and the fret of care. You see, the secret this person wants to know is how they can serve God, but also deal with the difficulties that come with that. And inherent in this desire of this person who wrote this song is so much like Psalm 84, that if I could just be in God's house, there's a lot of difficulties. There's so many difficulties that come with trying to serve God. The fret of the care, the toil of it all, and the work. But this person just asks simply, God, teach me the secret of how to do that better. And he goes on to say in this song, help me the slow of heart to move. Help me win people over so they can know you. And in verse 3, teach me thy patience in closer, dear company and work that keeps faith sweet and strong. This whole song is just beautiful to this idea that's in here in Psalm 84. Wherever God is, that's where we want to be. If you struggle with that, sing that song to yourself throughout the week. That's my encouragement. That's one of my homework for you, maybe. If you struggle with this, sing, O Master, Let Me Walk With You. Sing it every day, once. To yourself in the car, turn the music off and sing it. Because if you start doing that, it'll start helping you think differently. That's the beauty of God's music. Let's continue on here in verse 5 of Psalm 84. Psalm 84 and verse 5. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Stop there. This phrase here in verse 5 is the one I really want to hit on in this section. Look at this. How blessed is a man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion, is what mine says. Isn't that a beautiful thought? I've never seen that. I haven't paid attention to it until when I studied for this lesson. In your heart is the highway to Zion. In your heart is the highway to God. And your desires and who you want to be are the highways to Zion. That's just such a clear picture, isn't it? That what you want and what's going on in your heart, your desires and your thoughts and your concerns, if your strength is in God, it's a highway to God. It's just going to be right there. Or there could be highways to other places going on in your heart. But I just love that picture, that word picture given. It talks about the rains and all this beautiful valley, how God gives. In the middle of it, in verse 8, O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer, give ear. Continue on to verse 9. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who will walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Maybe this is the most well-known verse from this psalm is there in verse 10. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 outside. I'd rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This guy, this psalmist, would rather be a door opener for the temple of God than be the king of the wicked people. He'd rather be a servant of God than a leader among the wicked. This idea is so beautiful that one day, if he could just have one day in God's court, it'd be better than 1,000 days lived in the tents of the wicked. The beauty of this psalm is that they understood, the psalmist here understood just how wonderful God was. He had thought about it, he wrote about it, he sung about it. And as he did that, he came to the conclusion that he would rather just be a humble door opener for God than be anything else in this world. His desires were to be wherever God was. And I love in verse 11, the reason why. He says four, right? So four. This is the reason why it's better to be with God. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. If you contrast that with other psalms where they talk about the fate of the wicked person, it's different, isn't it? To say the least. But God gives grace and he gives glory. He's a sun and a shield. And no good thing does he withhold from those who follow after him. Think about that. How blessed is the man who trusts in you. So here at the end, just thinking, I want to think about this. What do you want? What do I want? What do we want? What is our desire in our hearts? What do we desire in this, for our lives, in this world? What's our desire? Would we rather be comfortable in this life or purified? Would we rather puff ourselves up and lessen others? Or are we willing to humble ourselves and better other people? Do we want to unwrap ourselves in self-conceit and the desires of our own life and desires of our eyes? Or are we willing to enslave ourselves to God? Is that what you want? Because I'll promise you this, and we talked about this when we look at, in 2 Timothy 1. If you are giving yourself to God, it's becoming a slave. If we're giving ourselves to God, it's going to mean a loss of a lot of our desires for our lives. The plans we've had, the money we could have made, the fame we could have possessed, it's got to dissipate. So it's not about Ben being this great person anymore. But if you truly want to walk with the Master and to be closer to God, your desires have to be whatever it takes, I'm going to be closer to him. I don't care if I'm some door opener. I don't care if I'm some nobody. If I'm a nobody in God's eyes, I'm a nobody in God's courts, I mean, that's all I want. As long as I'm close to him, it doesn't matter what people think of me. You see the power in this? That if we could get it into our hearts every day to just simply want God more than we want anything else, that's simple, right? It would change everything. It would direct our, it would be a highway to Zion. I love that picture. It would be a highway to Zion if that's where our heart was at. But if your heart's not there tonight, you need to think about that. We're going to stand and sing an invitation song in just a second. Like I said earlier, there's no call to action in this sermon today, but I'll say this. As we stand and sing, it's an opportunity for you to get closer to God. And if there's something in your life that is impeding that, what's the deal? Why is it there? Why are you allowing it? If there's something we can do for you, if we can talk to you or study with you or pray for you or do anything for you to get you closer to God, please let us know as we stand and sing this final song. Thy heart says the Father above, no gift so precious to him as our love. Softly he whispers wherever thou art, gratefully trust me and give me thy heart. Give me thy heart. Soft whisper wherever thou art. From this dark world he would draw thee apart, speaking so tenderly. Give me thy heart.
Give me thy heart,
says the Spirit divine. Oh, that thou hast to my keeping resigned. Grace more abounding is mine to impart. Make full surrender and give me thy heart.
Give me thy heart.
Give me thy heart.
Hear the soft whisper. Where?